John 17. I was working on the next one, so when I'm gone to the Philippines, I was like, what verses are we on tonight? We are going to be working verses 14 through 19, but let's actually read 13 through 21. And you guys know one of the things that I really like in our first read through. So you guys are keying in on verses 14 through 19. Okay, those are the verses you're looking at. And I just want your guys' first take as we read through this, get a little bit of input here from you guys as we go through. So John 17, let's start in verse 13, and we'll go through 21. Sue, can I start with you and just everybody take a verse?
But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves.
I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world.
I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil.
They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world.
And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth.
I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word.
That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me.
Okay. So verses 14 through 19, what sort of things jumped out at you guys there? Nice. N-O-T-W, Mr. Burry said. Not of this world. Definitely. There was a little method to my madness in picking this world's not my home tonight. So, yes, that's a big one. We're going to hit that one a lot. So, if we're seeing, that one we're going to hit a lot. So, good pickup, for sure. One of the things you guys get here.
Kind of the same big general name is the Lord doesn't save us out of the world to not be in it. He saves us out of the world to save it.
Very, very well said. Yeah, the Lord doesn't save us out of the world for us to escape from it. He saves us from the world so we can help save the world. So very, very well said. Man, it'd be easier sometimes, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Just build a little commune, huddle down, bar up the doors. But it doesn't work, does it? What's your name, sir?
Wayne.
Yeah, it doesn't work. Just look at the monasteries. The monasteries, the convents, the... Marina was a part of, she grew up in the Hutterite, right? And how's that colony work in terms of holiness? There's a lot of legalism.
Very much. And they put the Hutterite church here, and then Jesus was here.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's very,
And... And even within that, there's a lot of politics, and if you're in, you get special things. And it's just a... It doesn't work. It's still the world in the colony. It's just at a little different level, or it comes up in different forms. So it doesn't... Things don't work. So Jesus' plan is the only one that works. Mark.
I was going to say, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Yeah. I was at the colony delivering seed one time, and we got to talking, and... We kind of nailed down a verse, and he says, well, we have to go back to the original German. Okay, get signed this rule late, I'll see you later.
Yeah, it wasn't written in German in the first place, was it?
I know. You felt cornered.
Yeah, exactly.
So the truth is important, and being sanctified in the truth because of the word, of course, John tells us that the word became flesh, and we beheld his glory.
Exactly.
So, pretty amazing that the word is probably the most important. And the word and the blood are Greek.
Yep.
With the Spirit, the three in agreement.
Spirit and the water and the blood is what that one says. But yeah, definitely we've been born again by the, among other things, the word of truth, haven't we? So an the imperishable seed. So very important. We're going to hammer that one a lot tonight too. So good. Jeremiah.
What does sanctify mean?
What does sanctify mean? It means to set apart as holy. So if you think about the word saint, and we know that word means holy one, you can kind of hear, even in the English, the similarity sanctify and saint. So we've been set apart for a particular holy use. It's kind of interesting. We'll talk about that maybe a little too, but we think about profanity as typically we think of it as bad words or foul language or maybe, but actually in the scripture, there's holy and there's profane. And holy is set apart for God's purpose, and profane is common, which, you know, we've probably thought about it in terms of taking the Lord's name in vain, maybe making something that's supposed to be holy common, but that's going to have some relevance to us as God's people, as those He's called the saints, sanctified in truth. We aren't here just for common use, are we? So we'll hit that one too a little. Good job. Sue.
Verse 15, it just made me think of Jaden.
Yeah.
You know, every time he'd get to close prayer or close school in prayer, he would, you know, keep us away from the evil one, keep the evil one as far away as possible.
Yeah.
But that just stuck out and it made me think of Jaden, and what a good prayer.
What a really good prayer. Very, very good prayer. We'll hit on that too, because man, that evil one, he does prowl about like a roaring lion. And, you know, the purpose actually of his attacks is not the world, it's the church. And so, you know, Jesus definitely was working hard to protect the apostles, particularly while he was alive on earth. But he's also praying for the Father that they would continue to be protected from the evil one. And then also the rest of us who, that's next week, believe in them, in Christ through their word. So, I think it's pretty good. First take through. So let's work through this. I appreciate you guys' input and just reading the scriptures and thinking about it as you go through. What's the Lord really working on here? And there's a lot in things you guys have mentioned. So let's just talk about this first part a little bit, the world. You know, there's a reason that I did pick that song tonight. This world's not my home. This world's not supposed to be our home. But we are born into it. A lot of us were raised in it, and even by the means that Jesus is talking about here, we are raised in the world, of the world. We weren't raised in a Christian home or... And so, you know, one of the problems, it's kind of like the concept of original sin that's pushed out there, a bunch of baloney. But Adam and Eve, when they sinned, did they mess things up for the rest of us? I mean, we've all made a choice to sin, but we were born into a world where sin is the norm. It's everywhere. And so when we're thinking about the world, what the scripture is talking about here is the world is a world that is really antagonistic against God. You know, I still am mindful of Jason Nagle. I used to like how I think he got this from James chapter 4, but you know, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And Jason would say you can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. But there's a lot of so-called Christianity that's acceptable, isn't it? And sometimes, I think, even in the Lord's church, like, we have to really, really be conscious of these scriptural warnings, because one of the things I've noticed is that sometimes the church has a tendency to follow the world, oh, maybe 20, 30, 40 years just behind them. But the world's not the standard, never has been, never will be. You know, in the world we're living in, I don't think I have to tell you guys this, but it is hurtling rapidly towards hell. I mean, the depravity in our world is just... So we can't be on that spiral and just, you know, a few rungs up above. We're to be out of the world. I think it's really, really important for us to remember that. There are these warnings in the scripture, and they're all repeated over and over and over again because it can creep up on you. There's a word that I was using in my life, various times in my life, desensitized. So a perfect time in my life where I realized that happened to me a lot was in college. Go to college, you're around people, the whole party mode, the swear, the movies, that some of the movies that I watched with them. And it's really, actually, when I first realized this is when I had Matthew, and I'm like, what am I doing? Like, some of these movies that I'm like, this kid can't watch that stuff. No way I want. But it's so easy. Like, really, as a Christian, I shouldn't have been watching that stuff. It's just easy to get desensitized towards it. And so, we got to, I think, these warnings that are in here to remind us we are not in the world. We're actually fighting against the world. They're on the opposite team. Cease.
Well, that brings to mind a particular verse that in Romans 1:32, it says, although they know the ordinance of God and those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them.
Yes.
So I think that, I know that for me, that sometimes I have to, be aware of the fact that when I witness something or see something on TV that is not godly, but by me sitting there and subjecting myself to that, I'm giving approval to their behavior.
Yeah. Yeah, we do, and we do need to be careful for sure about that. And the flip side of that is the peer pressure, even of to be able to talk with people about the same kind of things they talk about, to have the conversations, and they give hearty approval too. I mean, the one sure way to be in our right now in our society to be labeled a hater is to take a stand on homosexuality. You, in any form, you take a stand that you automatically are branded as. Why? Still, the majority of people out there are homosexual. But it's pushed and pushed and pushed, and now there's hearty approval given to it. And anybody that would not, you're pushed out. Mark.
I was going to say that laughter and joking is an element that's used in persuasion.
Yes.
And I had watched Genius of Jerry Seinfeld and some of his antics, and these poor dysfunctional people in an apartment. And I would laugh at that. But every once in a while, sometimes an issue, a situation that they did on purpose to make you think, and then laugh about it. And I remember they had done a study about how people laugh. Sometimes they don't know, understand that it might be a nervous laughter, just so that there's no friction. And so that, along with their applause tapes and they have underneath that they're enriching the, jokes with, may or may not find it funny. But you kind of, when you go into a situation, even watching the show, you're, like Stacey was saying, you've made a contract.
Mm-hmm.
You've given up your right of suspension of disbelief, so to speak, and you want to believe the storyline.
Yep.
And it's even like when you're saying it seeps down, it's like, you're watching a Disney thing with the kids, and then the narrator goes, millions and billions of years ago, and they start out at,
yes,
3 years old, that, hey, the earth isn't old.
Right. Yeah, this is, and I'm just going to kind of wrap up this part of that on that. Hey, there's an agenda. The world has an agenda. And so, sometimes they, we'll just take public school system, for example, where, not allowed, of course, to have any concept of intelligent design taught in our science curriculum because that might be some sort of religious agenda that's being pushed. Well, there is a religious agenda being pushed. It's humanism. And everything out there, like, you think about it, even Sue is a playwright over here. She's done some of that for us in school. But every one of those, there's a, when you take out someone, there's a message of some sort you're getting across. It, even the comedies, Mark, you, if you listen, you pay attention with those laughs, there are agendas, there are messages across the board. And so we just got to realize, first and foremost, we'll get to the word here in a second, but this has to be the filter by which we judge everything else. And we also, for some stuff, guys, we just need to be honest with ourselves about how much some of these things that we justify impact us and shape our thinking to be more like the world. And so we gotta put that aside. Wayne, did you have something?
Yeah, I grew up without much TV, and so I never watched Cheers. And I was going back on Amazon a few months ago and got to watch Cheers. And in the series from 82, they had an episode where they pushed hard to be pro-homosexual.
Yeah.
In one particular episode. And at that point, it wasn't, you know, gay for kissing. It was, they were, you know, somebody gave Bill and a kiss and everybody blushed. And,
right.
Well, they pushed it hard in the early 80s. And I didn't realize that because I was a kid. But
right. That's an exactly. That's an excellent point. You even think about, at least in Billings, Montana. I'm getting old, but 20 years ago, I was working at JCPenney's selling shoes, and I remember there was somebody in Wyoming, a homosexual, that had gotten killed, and it was big news stuff. But man, I would say probably at that point in time, 20 years ago, 90% of the people I worked with, you know, nobody's going to say it was right that he got killed, but everybody was like, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. So what happened in that 20 years? There's been a lot of subtle and then not so subtle in your face push. And so we just got to understand, guys, big picture, the world is against us. You know, I think about the book of Revelation. There's two huge things I see in this book. Ultimately, it's Christ versus Satan. That's what this battle is about. This war is really about worship. Who are you gonna worship? Either Christ in spirit and truth, or is it a worship of Satan in some form or another? But that war takes shape in this place, on this planet, as the church versus the world. The church is the Lord's army, and the world is Satan's army. And we have to remember that. We got to recognize that. And understand what we're dealing with. We're not in just walking into some neutral place. We are at war. And so we are, we're strangers and aliens, according to Peter. Hebrews 11, those people of faith were. But we're also ambassadors for Christ, aren't we? And so, I have no idea where I am there, but I do want, I guess I just want us to remember that, and we need to remember, hey, if you do feel at home in this world, guys, something's wrong. Now, I know some of us maybe just came out of the world, and so we got to get adjusted, a whole new way of thinking, but that world, they're an enemy. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, you guys know the scriptural exhortation, warning, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of our mind, right? That we may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. There are only two possible options. We're either being molded to the world, and it's a pressure cooker. They crank up the heat, the pressure, and try to mold you to that, or being transformed by the renewing of our minds, being changed in the likeness of Christ. And that's really, you don't get to be neutral as a Christian, and you better be actively engaged in renewing your mind, because you're going to get a lot of junk without actively letting it in. It's just everywhere around you. You look at the, you know, even one of the final little, the pawns in Satan's army, the book of Revelation brings up, is the men having the mark of the beast. Those are the people you work with every day. It's just there. So, we got to be really serious about this. I got to pick up the pace probably a little bit, but Jesus did warn. He said in Luke chapter 6, verse 26, he said, "Woe when all men speak well of you, for in the same way they treated the false prophets before you." So, there's going to be friction. And I think one of the huge, this is, honestly, guys, this is the issue about being a Christian. This is a challenge. To be in the world, but not of it. And this is it in a nutshell. And I know a lot of people don't have the courage to take the stance. Because you do have people. I know some people that are, I would just say, in general sense, very godly themselves. But you know what they do on any issue that's controversial? That's up to God. He's going to judge, and I'm just going to treat everybody nice, and everybody. So they're saying, they're giving hard party approval still, Stacy, even to things that they themselves don't participate in. We don't get to do that. You're on the Lord's side, either for Him or against Him. And so it's important we remember as Christians that what this war is about. Matthew.
What you said reminded me of that verse in Proverbs, a man of so many friends comes ruin.
Yeah. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Amen? Jesus Christ. But yeah, if you want to be friends with the world, you're going to come to ruin. Excellent point. So Jesus obviously came into the world to form a bridge between sinners and the Father. Davis preached a message at Peaks about Jacob's ladder. I'm not going to go into that too much, but John chapter 1, it starts off, guys, you think about John chapter 1, where John the immerser, after Jesus has been immersed by him in the Jordan, and the next day, you know, sees Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Well, there's a couple of John's followers, who end up being Jesus' apostles, actually, that's where they came from, but they say, you know, they come up, Jesus says, you know, "What do you seek?" And they said, "Where are you staying?" Jesus says, "Come, you will see." And then it kind of plays out a little bit. But if you think about this, I find it really interesting from that initial question, "Where are you staying?" to then the end of John chapter 1, about Jesus says, "You will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And then you get into chapter 2 of John, and Jesus talks about the temple, and he says, "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up." Do you guys remember Jacob's ladder? What did Jacob end up naming that place? I think it was formerly, it was Luz, and do you remember what he named it?
Bethel.
Bethel. What does that mean?
House of God.
He said, "This is the gate of heaven," right? This is the house of God. Well, what do you think Jesus is communicating? He's the gate of heaven. He's the house of God. So that, you know, that's what he was sharing with him. And so we know that's why Jesus came. And we see this played out in the lives of Jesus in reference to the apostles. And then ultimately for us. But Jesus says here, let's see. So I think this might be what we read last week, where Jesus basically says, "I'm out." Like, he knows, oh yeah, verse 11, "I am no more in the world," right? So Jesus is leaving the world. He's finished his part. But he isn't just going to pull everybody up with him. It's what, now this, now we're on the point Jared was talking about. He's not saving us. Say that again for me. I don't know if you can either, but it was good. Basically, he didn't save us.
He saved us out of the world.
Yeah.
Exactly.
He didn't save us out of the world so we don't have to be in it. He saved us out of the world so we can help save it. That's the mission. And some, I got to be honest with you guys, sometimes I just soon check out. Like, take me home, Lord. Just not a lot in this place that I like. The church, my family, thankfully my family is part of the church. Besides that, I remember after my mom passed away, my dad doesn't have a lot of input usually on these kinds of things, but the one song he wanted played at her memorial was "Take This World and Give Me Jesus." And this, you know, this world. But number one, it's not that easy, and there's a reason. I don't even have time to talk about that tonight. There's a purpose. God's perfecting us as we take on this mission. I thought the guys, by the way, didn't you guys think the guys on Sunday night, shotgun on evangelism, did a really good job of bringing that out? But like, this is a part. This mission is for our good too. Like, this is how we actually become conformed in the image of Christ. I'm just mindful of Paul. Let's go to Philippians real quickly here. Philippians chapter 1. I have to remind myself of this sometimes. Philippians 1, verses 21 through 24. Which one's like you, Stacy? I just saw the finger pointing to Kathy. I'm like, yeah, yeah. Philippians 1. I know Kevin gets distracted sometimes too in class, and I know who the culprit is. Sometimes I want to just call him out on it. Philippians 1, 21 through 24. Mr. Hahn, could I have you read those ones? And you think about the stuff the Apostle Paul had been through. You know, we'll just put it simply. I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Here's a guy, he's ready to go home. But he also realized at this point in time, there's still work that he had left to do. And so, this is the mission, guys, and we've been called into that. And so, with that mission, though, hey, I like the way Steve Doty shared this. Like, it's a simple concept, but you think about it. He says, talking about the Lord's second coming, it's not necessarily time-driven, it's event-driven. Okay, so, you know, does God know the day? Yes, but you know, we can hasten. So actually, the Scripture encourages us that we can hasten the coming of the day of the Lord. We can speed things up. Why? Because it's event-driven. And Steve's point that he makes, big picture, is that because as soon as this baby's done, Satan's fate, even though it's already sealed, he is cast into that lake of fire forever. So Satan, he doesn't know who the last soul is. Well, he's going to fight tooth and nail. He's relentless, this evil one that Jesus is asking for protection for his people from. Man, we need that, guys. An example here in the notes, the world, when you get a little distance away from Earth, it is, they say it's smoother for its size. It's a more perfect, smooth, that's what I'm looking for.
Sphere.
Thank you. Thank you, Elizabeth, for pointing out just how ridiculous as I can come up with that word. thank you. But the very best ball bearings in the world, like the Earth, is way, like, it's better than anything that we can engineer and design when you were to blow it up like that. But when you're walking here, does it look like it to you? You see the mountains and the valleys and the, you know, look at these rims up here. And you. So the example is, hey, from the perspective of heaven, like Satan is, like it's not about who's mightier, God or Satan. God can squish Satan like that grape, right? But for us here, quite the adversary, isn't he? Like, his record against humanity is basically billions to one. And now, thankfully, that one has been multiplied by Christ being in us. But you try this on your own, Satan's going to give you the beat down. And so, And this battle's intense. And so Jesus is praying that we would be protected from that. And so, anybody know 1 John 4:4 off the top of their head? Greater is He. What'd you say, Michael? Greater is He who's in you than He who's in the world. Aren't you glad for that verse? The reminder of that? There's another one kind of pops into my mind with it. That it is, that I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So we can win this thing. We got to resist the devil. He'll flee from us. We got the power source. We got the tools. We got everything. But we got to fight, and we got to be serious about this. We got to pray. Jesus prayed for the apostles and then for us through that. Let's talk about sanctification here a little bit. Jeremiah asked a great question. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, in verse 19. Well, I guess we better jump up to verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So, set them apart in the truth. Set them apart by the truth. And so, if you think about, let's just take about the vessels that were used in the temple. These were holy vessels, right? If you remember when Nebuchadnezzar, first of all, took down Solomon's temple, and then I always get this king's name and Daniel's actually, so Belshazzar, right? Because Daniel is Belteshazzar. So Belshazzar, King Belshazzar, when the, you guys remember the hand comes out, the writing on the wall? Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin, or however you say that, right? Well, what set that off is Belshazzar actually took those vessels that had been from the temple, okay, had been, and he's bringing them out and using them for his party.
And he's toasting to other gods.
And he's toasting to other gods with them. Very good point. God doesn't like that. Just remember Dagon. Right? So these were to be, they were for a holy purpose. And they weren't to be used for common, and certainly not for worship of other gods. So let's think about this in reference to us, guys. We've been set apart, haven't we? Set apart as holy. Now, one of the differences in this is those vessels were just fashioned and they were set apart for a certain purpose, and we've certainly been fashioned, but we had a choice in this. I don't know exactly how God has this all figured out, but He does. He's looking for a certain kind of person. And He's looking for the kind of people who want to be holy, who want to be like Him. You know, the reality of it is, and our mission certainly is to save those in the world, but the reality of it is, broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. It's rare. We put different terms on it. Sometimes I just sometimes say truth seeker. It's rare to find a truth seeker. Sanctify them in the truth. It's rare to find somebody who cares about truth. It's rare to find somebody who actually wants to be holy. I like the way Jesus says that in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. These are the kind of people God's looking for. And sometimes we gotta remember what it was like on the other side. And that desire, you know, when sin was thumping us. And remember what we wanted. We want to be holy. Today Christ is holy. Sanctification is a big, big part. But go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians 6, let's do verses 9 through 11 here. Linda, would you do those? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11?
Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not deceive.
adulterers nor adulterers, nor abusers of themselves or mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, that you are washed, that you are sanctified, that you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
Are you reading King James?
Yes.
Oops, okay. It's nice, just a little different, slightly different in the list, but it's, I'm not going into the differences. But, you know, hey, what I want to key in on is verse 11, such were some of you. And if we put all the lists together in the scripture that defines sin, such were all of you. But, we were, right? Such were some of you. Guys, God, this is, I think, one of the biggest lies in so-called Christianity is that we're just a bunch of sinners saved by grace. We were sinners, and we're not denying that at all. Like, that's, but that's not what the Scripture says we are anymore. Right? Doesn't this, I mean, how many opening letters have you read in the epistles that says, to the sinners at Corinth? I mean, if you're going to pick on somebody, right, the Corinthians would have been the good one. Yeah. I just started memorizing the book of Colossians, and it's to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, we're at Colossae. It's like saints over and over and over. Christ has made us holy. He sanctified us. He set us apart for that. If so much of who we are and what we do comes down to the way we see ourselves. And this isn't just like trying to psych ourselves into this. This is the holy and righteous Father through Christ who made us holy. I'm just going to give a quick example without talking too much about why the law doesn't work. But under the Old Testament, let's just put it this way. Under the Old Testament, here you are, we'll say Samson, Nazarite vow. Okay, but just take anybody, actually. Under the Old Testament, you touch the body of a dead person. What happens? You're unclean. You touch a leper. What happens? You're unclean. You touch somebody that has the, you know, this blood flowing through them, the menstrual period or whatever. What happens? Unclean. Did Jesus touch any dead people? What happened? Jesus touched a leper? What happened? Jesus touched the person with the woman with the flow of blood for all those years? What happened? See, you know, this is an interesting thing. Jesus did not become unclean. Everybody else came unclean. But when Jesus touched them, what happened? Holiness was transferred from Jesus, right? So when Jesus kills the leper, he says what? Go show yourself to the priest. Did Jesus go show himself? That guy's clean. You're clean. The one with the flow. See, there's a transition. And this is super cool to me. To think about this transition. In the New Testament, holiness from Christ is transferred. You even think about the Old Testament. Could they really... God's people in the Old Testament basically were kind of told... Guys, hold the fort. They weren't exactly evangelistic in nature. They couldn't do it. Paganism was too strong without the help of Christ and His Spirit. But in the New Testament, He's not saving us out of the world to not be in it. He's saving us out of the world, giving us His holiness so we can save it. It's really an amazing thing. But we gotta know who we are, Mark.
Let us say, if you're in the commandments, in Ephesians 4:17, it says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you know that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind."
Exactly.
So
that's not.
And the Lord.
And I think in that passage, you can't remember before or after, he says, "You did not learn Christ in this way."
Right.
Okay, that's not, because that's no longer who we are, is it? Okay. And if you're into communions, be holy.
Right.
As and holy. that actually is a Old Testament command, but it's really through the New Testament.
But it's not because I have to, it's because I want to.
Exactly.
Be volunteering.
And with that, like I said, reminding us where we came from and what we want to be. Sometimes I'll just use an example of my boys when they were in sports. Sometimes stuff, isn't going right. Everything's kind of going against you. And, if I get a chance to say a little something, you know who you are. And sometimes I think like the Lord's just, hey, you know who you are. You're not a part of this world. You're sanctified. You're a saint. You're set apart as holy for my purpose. You're on my mission, my plan. Doesn't matter how the world's grading you. They're going to give you an F every time because they don't like you. It's the way I'm grading you. So, sanctified, set apart as holy. And with it, this is neat too. You think about what God is doing. And sometimes I don't ever question his plan, but I wonder, I have little things like, are you sure? that I'm the guy for this? But let's think about it. I gave this example in the Philippines when I was there a couple times ago. If you have Kevin Durant, Ben, do you know how tall is Kevin Durant?
6'11".
6'11". You take Kevin Durant to the Philippines, they love basketball. They absolutely love the NBA over there. So you bring Kevin Durant, 6'11", guy, and he puts on a dunking clinic for these guys. They'd enjoy it. They really would. They'd love it. But he's putting on a dunking clinic. He's not teaching them how to dunk, is he? They're going to say, wow, that's really great. I wish I was 6'11".
Really?
You see sometimes why God, because I've wondered, why didn't God send the angels to do this? Okay, God's not interested just in rescuing us from fiery hell. God's interested in putting his character within us. And so his message, the means of this, Jesus sanctified himself for the sake of the apostles. They were sanctified for our sake. We're sanctified for those people in the world we're going to reach. This is the plan. This is the means. This is the mission. It all goes together. All right, I only got a few minutes left. I do want to hit truth because it's really important. Sanctify them in the truth. There is only one who's able to save and to destroy. There's tremendous pressure to water down the message. And I think in my life, one of the things I've really had to fight through personally is trying to be too nice of a guy. And you understand what I mean when I say that. In communication with people about hard things, not drawing the line in the sand where the Lord draws the line. But I figured something out. You don't save anybody. You're not going to save anybody's soul by being diplomatic. You save somebody's soul by telling them the truth. In love. I don't want to forget the in love. But you got to tell people, there's no other way. This is the means by which we're saved is through the truth. Sure.
That goes for those that are in church as well. You can see some patient people, give them grace and help them understand, be there, help them, and so on and so forth. But if they continue to do the same things over and over again, expecting a different result, there comes a time that you gotta give them the smack inside the head, in a nice way, and tell them, hey, this is not where you need to be going.
Yeah. And some people, not trying to. There's a specific example that's coming to my mind of you and I getting to work with somebody, and just let's just put it this way. The good soil, I can't remember if it's Mark's account or Luke's account, I think it's Luke's account that says, speaks of the good soil as somebody who received the word in a good and honest heart. First Peter chapter 1, in the First Peter chapter 1, talking about the imperishable seed, it says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. Like every step along the way, the core of Christianity is individual honesty. It doesn't, you know, we all made that decision. We got immersed into Christ. We said, we're going with truth. But man, the fight didn't stop there, did it? Like the great deceiver is one that we're at war against. And he's happy to come along with all sorts of little lies and try to get you to. And they're easy. They're easy. We're sanctified in the truth. I'm just going to reiterate this one last time. I don't care. I don't want to say that. Okay. I want to be careful. Whatever it is you may be fighting through, maybe there's even sin in your life that right now you're not overcoming the way you need to overcome. The one thing I'm going to strongly encourage you, never, ever, ever compromise the truth. You hold to the truth, the Lord will do His work in you. His Word performs its work in us who believe. Amen? But you start giving yourself an out. You start trying to... And you... That's... Sometimes I read these warnings against false prophets and I ask myself, how do you get there? Because some of those things are particularly relevant to me since I'm a preacher. You get there by justifying sin and twisting the Scripture to justify that sin. And that happens in every... I mean, it can happen in anybody's mind. You go that route. So I just want to strongly encourage you, like, we're sanctified in the truth. There's a great verse from Proverbs. I can't remember what it is right now. I want to say like 22:22, but I don't. Never mind. Buy truth and do not sell it. Jesus is the truth. And all liars, we know where their heart is. So, hey, we've been sanctified, guys, in the truth. We haven't been taken out of the world, like not in the world, but we've taken out of the world and that we're in the Lord's army. We've been sanctified. We got the Lord's help. Jesus prayed specifically for, I mean, this is Jesus' prayer. He prayed for the apostles. What we're going to get next week, I won't be here, but Lord willing, He prayed for us who would believe in Him through the apostles' word. So Jesus... very, very intent about this. And He's with us. And greater is He is in us than He is in the world. Amen? So let's be doers this week. Let's go fight and win. One day at a time. Man, when you do that, you stand out in the world. And anybody that is a truth seeker, anybody that wants to be holy and righteous, they're going to be attracted.